Good morning. So we've been in the process of looking at a short sermon series where we talk about freedom and formation, and maybe you'll see the note in your order, but we have looked at passages from the book of Exodus, in which God took his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into his presence and freedom. And after looking at that, we are turning our attention now to the New Testament and seeing how that pattern, that framework, helps us understand what God has done for us in Jesus. Just as a context, before we look at our passage, one of the things that we could see in Exodus is that around the question, who is God? What is God doing by taking his people out of slavery and bringing them to himself? What does that tell us about who God is? And right away, we saw that God is the one who comes down and identifies with his people. He says, I see my people suffering, I hear their cries. And not only does he come down and identify with his people, but God is one who acts to free us, free his people, from the things that would hold them, from the things that would seek to define them, that seek to hold on to them in bondage. God faces those things, those powers, and he brings freedom. But not just general freedom, but he brings his people out of bondage to himself, that we may live in a new identity as the people of God. And so this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17. And that framework of God coming and God taking us out and bringing us to himself helps us understand what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome about Jesus. You can follow along in your orders of worship. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are and that you have gathered us here. We come, Lord, and we ask that you would help us to hear your word, that we may encounter your truth, and that we may be compelled by it, that we may be drawn to you and to who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you might have noticed our passage begins with Paul making a statement. We are debtors. Last week, we saw at the beginning of Romans 8, the first part of that passage, he does something similar. He started off with another, proclamation and announcement saying there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mention that because we see a pattern where, in both cases, Paul starts off with a statement, with some kind of announcement, but then begins to work backwards to explain why that is true. There's probably many ways to think about that pattern, but one thing that came to my mind was IKEA instruction booklets. You guys ever have instructions to tell you how to put things together? On the front is the picture of how it's supposed to look, the finished product, and then you open the pages and you see all the details, all the steps leading to that. Well, whether that's frustrating or what your experience has been, in this case, it's positive, but Paul starts off by giving us an image, a picture of our redemption, picture of what the Christian life can mean, but then steps back and goes through, opens the pages to explain more why that is true. Just as a recap, he did that last week. We saw the pattern again where he said there is no condemnation if you are in Christ. And as part of stepping back and giving a way to understand that picture, he went on to say that the law, when we encounter God's law telling us what we should do or not do, it's like a mirror that allows us to see into the depths of our hearts. And that when we hear things like, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's spouse or anything about your neighbor's life that belongs to them, such as their possessions or maybe their success or their relationships or anything about their life, when we hear God say, do not covet, it is like a light that shines into the depths of our hearts. And if we're honest and if we look at that light, we see that there is all sorts of coveting that exists in our depths. Many things that we long for, many things that we wish were ours instead of somebody else's. And so the law served the purpose of opening our eyes to the things that were broken inside of us, but the law did not have the power to fix the things that were broken. And that's why Paul explains that God was able to do what the law could not do. God sent his Son. He came down in the flesh. And in his flesh, he took on the condemnation of our brokenness and of our falling short, receiving that punishment or that brokenness and giving us his righteousness, giving us his life. So then Christ, there is no condemnation because our sin has been forgiven and new life has been granted to us in Christ. Well, there's a similar pattern that we see here that Paul, why saying there's no condemnation now, makes an announcement that we are debtors. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word debt or debtors. Most of the time we think about that as a negative idea. In this case, it's not being used in a negative sense, but rather to speak about our lives being connected to something else, that we have an obligation to something, that our lives are not by themselves, that we are tied up or we're bound up with someone or something else. And Paul says that we are debtors. Our lives are meant to be lived in connection, in obligation. But as he goes and opens the pages and explains the next steps of why this is true, he starts by pointing to the negative. Brothers and sisters, we are debtors. We are to live a life of connection and obligation, but not to the flesh. The flesh has done us no favors. We owe it nothing in return. If we live simply in that way, we are simply inviting death. For if we live according to the flesh, then you will die, Paul says. It's a chance maybe to step back and as we make sense of what Paul's saying, to be reminded that the flesh, when he says that, he's not just talking about our physical bodies. When Paul talks about the flesh, he's doing in contrast to the Spirit of God, that the flesh is a way of talking about our broken existence, that we live only in light of, we live only under the power of our sin and our brokenness, that to live according to the flesh would be to say that this our standard, our how we live our lives, our what motivates our conduct are things like our self-centeredness, our self-serving nature, wanting to make separations and fracture things or to live an autonomous life. Paul is saying that that's the spirit, what we need to say no to, that we do not live in response to any longer. For the way of the flesh might be a way of asking, what's in it for me? The way of the flesh, as we think about that, also might be making decisions merely out of a lens of my personal pleasure, out of a belief of what will make me happy, or maybe out of the lens or out of the value simply about the bottom line or about the importance of saving face or maintaining reputation in front of other people or making sure that we are seen as slightly above those around us. All those things come out of living in response to or power of the flesh. And we live that way, we will die, Paul says. And we are debtors, we are to live in connection, but we are not debtors to the flesh. In other words, the Christian life, the Christian call, we're not invited to live out of just a self-centeredness. The Christian life, we're not invited to simply live in response to the powers or the framework of the world telling us what is true and what is good. Christian life is not a call to simply to live in light of ourselves, but to consider how we might belong to others. Well, if we're not obligated to the flesh, if that's not the power that you and I are to be in contact with and live in response to, then what is our debt? What are we connected to? And if you see in our passage, Paul moves and he describes that connection, that binding, that tie by speaking of the family. He says that we are children of God, members of God's family. And he sets this identity in contrast, that once we had an old identity in which we were enslaved to fear, but now we have a new identity, that we have been adopted as the sons and daughters of God. Once we lived in the fear of our life being simply our own, once we lived in the fear of condemnation, that people would see and know us, and that we'd be ultimately left accountable for all the things we have done or not done, but now we've left that behind and we have a new identity, that we are the children of God, adopted by Him. And the contrast between a slavery to fear and living as the children of God, Paul is echoing the story of the Exodus, the story I referenced in the beginning, the story of Egypt and Israel. He's echoing this journey that the people of Israel took, leaving the house of bondage, the place in which they were defined only as slaves, only by what they could produce. And he is taking them now into his presence as his children. We talked before about how God didn't just remove the bondage in Egypt, but he called his people to himself and said, "You are my special possession. I've adopted you as my child." In fact, when God first sent Moses to Pharaoh to confront Pharaoh in Egypt, Moses was told by God to say, "Israel is my son. Israel is my child, my firstborn. Let my people go that they may come to me and serve me." From the very beginning, when God began to confront the taskmasters and the slave masters that would hold his people, he reminded them that these people were his. They were his people. And as part of that, from the beginning, it was clear for all those who would hear that there was a life beyond Pharaoh. There was a life beyond all the power and the wealth and the resources of Egypt, that there was something more that the people might experience and might know. And that life is described as being adopted by God, living in union with God. Well, even though the Israelites were taken out of Egypt as they passed through the waters of the Red Sea, and they were adopted by God, as they wandered in the wilderness, as they sought to live in that freedom, there was many times that they wanted to turn back, that they wondered, maybe I should go back to Egypt and to the life I had there. God's word records them in the wilderness, crying out to Moses and to God, "If only we had died in Egypt." As part of that crying out, they said, "We remember that we ate fish in Egypt. We remember that there was cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic, and we detest this miserable food in the wilderness. God, what are you doing? Why are you not giving us what we long for? Why would we continue walking in the journey that you've led us on?" And Paul is pulling forth those echoes because he's asking you and I, asking all those who are now the people of promise in Jesus' death and resurrection, he's saying to you and to me, if we've been adopted by God, we too must not turn back to Egypt. We must not go back to a way of slavery and fear, but we are to continue to live in response and our connection and obligation as a child of God, to live in light of who God is and not live in light of anything else. Part of the image and the echo of Exodus invites us to consider that we too at times are tempted to turn back, to go back to a place of slavery, to live only in light of our fears. For the wilderness is a place often where we feel the pull and the lure of identities outside of God, of seeking hope or possibilities outside of what God has offered. So even though we might have left our bondage, even though that we're told that we are adopted as children in Christ, that there are times that each of us might consider it seems easier to go back. Instead of saying no to the deeds of the flesh, instead of saying no to ourselves, wouldn't it be better to have no more battles or not to worry about our sin or brokenness? It might seem so much easier to just give in to the expectations and the ways of the powers in the world around us. No more pressure from our culture, no more feeling like an outsider or maybe out of step with what things are expected or valued. Maybe it seems better that we should turn back and define freedom differently, that freedom in life is simply built around my desires, my ways, built around the things that I want. It's in those moments that we are feeling the lure to go back to a life in the land where we knew bondage that Paul says, remember that you did not receive a spirit of slavery to go back into your fears, but you received the spirit of adoption, that you are not a debtor to the flesh, but that you have been connected, that God has united you to himself in Christ. And in Christ, by the work of the Spirit, it is remarkable that you and I have a new identity, that we have been adopted, that in Christ, that we are now invited to recognize God, not just as the Creator, not just even as our God, but as our Father. That in Christ, we are told that God came down and claimed us as his own child. In Christ, the Scripture says that God poured out his love by his Spirit into our hearts, and pouring that out that would press against our loneliness, press against our sense of isolation or our fears. In Christ, we are invited to cry out to God, Abba, Father. The most intimate of language, the language that Jesus himself used when he spoke to God. In Christ, we are told that we belong to God, but more than that, we have an inheritance with Christ. You see, Paul is using the imagery of the Greco-Roman world of adoption, but also the imagery from Exodus of the Israelites being adopted as God's people. And he's saying that, look, you now have a new identity. That you were over here, but now God has brought you into his family, and legally, and in every structural way, relationally, you belong to the family. You are an heir. That in Christ, you will know the glory of God and have life of no condemnation in the present. Recently on NPR, I heard an interview with a writer who was talking about the fact that he's afraid to stop writing. And the interviewer asked, why do you not take a break? Why do you continue to push yourself to keep writing? And the person being interviewed, I don't remember his name, sorry. it's really true, though. I'm not making it up. He said, I don't trust myself. I'm afraid. He said, I have this voice in my head that if I ever stop doing this, if I ever stop writing, that I'll find myself sitting on the couch watching TV for the next 20 years. Now, whatever you think about that voice or that expectation of the writer, it made me think about there's many things that we hear inside of us, whether we are trusting those words or whether they're not trustworthy. You and I are surrounded by words that tell us about who we are or what we've done or not done. And if you're like me, as we journey through our life, so we run errands, or if we walk to the train, if we find a quiet moment where we're not being asked to do something or not listening to something, that maybe things flood into your mind about all the things you need to get done, or maybe things that you regret, maybe ways that you have failed, maybe things that you need to make right but don't know how. And it's in those moments that, if you're like me, that it's possible, it feels dangerous that we can be overwhelmed with those words and those voices. That we can be left feeling condemnation or fear or loneliness or regret. And I mention all those voices because the interesting thing about our passage, not just interesting, the wonderful thing, is that Paul says that part of the Spirit's job is not just that we are adopted, but the Spirit testifies to your spirit, testifies to my spirit, that we are children of God. What Paul's saying is that in the sea of voices and all those things that we might hear and might feel, that the Spirit's job is to break into those things and to testify to us, to witness to us that you are a child of God, that you belong to God in Christ. Part of the work of the Spirit is to interrupt the narrative that surrounds us. It's to interrupt all the things that we would pile up in condemnation against ourselves. It's to interrupt all the things that we feel hopeless about, to say that there is a life beyond Pharaoh. There is a life beyond the powers. There is a life beyond my sin, your sin, and the things that would surround us. There is one who has adopted us. The Spirit is made to testify. It is given that purpose to come into our, to dwell with us, to testify to our spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. In 1 John 1, the fascinating parts of Scripture we can read says that whenever our hearts condemn us, God reminds us that he is greater than our hearts. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. And that is why the testimony of the Spirit is so precious, that it affirms to you and to me that we belong to God, that in his mercy and grace that he has acted for us. The Spirit reminds us and assures us and calls us to our identity. In the book of Exodus, in the chapter 10, there is an interesting point in which God is telling Moses that he is sending these plagues against Egypt, that this process of confronting the powers of Egypt is taking a long period of time. And that part of the reason for that, God says, is that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I made fools of the Egyptian powers, and that you may know that I am the Lord. The Exodus is history of God freeing his people, but we hear in that passage in chapter 10 that it's more than just a historical event. It is a dramatic curriculum, if you will, for the family, for the church. That our parents or grandparents or our spiritual parents or our spiritual grandparents, our brothers and sisters, that we may remind one another, that we may tell each other that the Lord God, he is the one who is above all powers. And that there's why there's many things that would seek to claim us or define us, that he is the Lord above all of them. And in Egypt, he made a fool of them. It's possible in our present life that not only we hear voices, but that we, by the things that press around us, that we can forget. God seemed to be concerned that the children and the grandchildren would forget what he had done. And you too and I, we can forget as well as we feel the pace of life, if we feel the pressures of life. Throughout history, we could look back at God's people and the Hellenistic culture. There's record of Jews feeling embarrassed by circumcision. In Jesus' day, there was the notion that if you could just get out of the hill country and come to the city, then you could leave behind kind of the old fables, the old ways, and find what is powerful and what is true. In the early church, there was, of course, the Roman Empire who wanted to put a silence to anyone who would speak about resurrection or Easter or about a Lord other than Caesar. Even today, we may feel the pressures that to define freedom, again, to define freedom only about what we want, the chance to do what I desire and not have it attached to what is true or what is good. To see freedom only about our moral autonomy, that we are not obligated or connected or responsible to anyone else or to God. It's in those moments when that voice is pressed upon us that we need to be reminded that the God who defeated the powers in Egypt and took his people out is the same God that in the cross and resurrection of Christ gave us freedom and told us what is true and what is good. You see, for Jesus, in order for him to be glorified, he had to say no to the powers of the world. He had to resist the ways and the patterns of expectations. Part of saying yes to his heavenly Father, Jesus had to say no to the Roman ways of what it meant to be a king, or what it meant to be respected, or what it meant to bring freedom. In Christ, we hear this wonderful news that the light shines down on those who are neglected and those who are weak. The light shines down even on those who are unknown or deemed inferior. In Christ, the light shines even on those who know the weight of their sin and condemnation. That even he went to visit prostitutes and tax collectors, speaking the good news. That in Christ, he preaches the unending worth of things that seem worthless. And he confronts the unending worthlessness of things that we say matter greatly. And following him and knowing his glory means that we, like him, would say yes to our Father and no to the other pressures that would seek our identity. This then is why we are debtors, not to the flesh, but debtors to Christ. For a king who would go to the cross and bear our sins must be a king of a wonderful kingdom. We are debtors to the God who loves us, who saves us, who leads us into life, a new creation, who tells us the true ways of living as people. And we are invited to embrace that, even when it means that we are set apart, or even that means that we have to suffer by saying no to our own bodies or our own desires, or saying no to the expectations around us. As part of this, as we seek freedom, that means that we should reflect deeply on the true freedom of Jesus' resurrection. For he was raised and placed above all the powers. And if we walk through the wilderness and if we entrust ourselves to the one who has risen, that we will know his inheritance. For if we are identified with Christ in his death, then we will be with him in his glory. Paul says that we are debtors not to the flesh, not to live according to the voices that would condemn us from within or the voices that would form us from outside, that we are debtors, we are to live in connection to God. The one who has entered into our sin and depravity, into our brokenness to bring life and peace and hope. Let us by the Spirit ask not to fall back into fears, but to live in light of God and his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you are a God that is gracious and patient, a God that speaks good news, that we are not ourselves living by our own ways into our own lives, but that you have interceded, that you've come in to speak hope and speak freedom. We ask that you would let us live in that this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.